Hi, you're listening to the weekly podcast of Life Ministry Church. For more information, head to our website, www.lmc.org.au.
You know, as we go through the theme, redigging the wells, I've been looking and thinking about all the things that God has done in my life and all the things that I've seen him help me be victorious in. And as we've been going also in the encounter nights and seeing God do amazing things, I've been interested, as I've started to pray for people, just some of the things that they've come out for. And a couple of weeks ago, I just really was concerned. It became obvious to me that the enemy's having a real go at people again, creating condemnation and guilt, shame in their lives. And one of the things that we always seem to get stuck on, I got stuck on as a young Christian, was that whole feeling of I'm never going to make it, I've blown it, I've let God down, what's the point of walking the way I'm walking? And so as I've thought about that, it really comes back to understanding some of the things that we face and how to face them. And with that being the thought God has placed on my heart for tonight to talk about overcoming temptation. Temptation is something that we all face. And as it did with me, it brought guilt and condemnation and shame. James says something really fantastic. He says, consider it a sheer gift. Sorry, next one. Consider it a sheer gift, friends, when tests and challenges come from you at all sides. How many people wake up in the morning and say, oh, goody, another day of tests and challenges? Did James have it right? Consider it a sheer gift, friends, when tests and challenges come from you at all sides. You know, under pressure, your faith life is forced into the open and it shows its true colours. So don't try to get out of anything prematurely. Let it do its work so you become mature and well-developed, not deficient in any way. And that's the truth. When we face trials and testings, it causes us to grow. It obviously makes us deal with things, but on the other side of it, it causes us to grow. And as we'll see in one of the passages that I read tonight, you'll see that as Jesus grew, the Bible says he grew in power as well. Hebrews 4 verse 15 says, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin. For me, that's an amazing scripture. That my Lord, my Saviour, the one that I follow, the one that is drawing me on, has gone through everything that I'm going to go through, yet he didn't fail. And so I know that I fall short of his glory, but the nice part is he bought me like that. The Bible says that while I was yet a sinner, he died for me. So God knew what I was like. He didn't say, be perfect and then I'll buy you. He bought me with all of my failures, all of my weaknesses. But his son has gone through everything and anything that I'm going to go through. And he's going to help me become an overcomer. So Jesus was tempted. And if he was tempted, you can guarantee we will be too. We need to get a perspective on how Jesus coped with his testing, with how he handled his temptation, if we're going to understand how we overcome temptation. So the story starts off with Jesus coming out of his baptism. And I love the statement, this is my son in whom I'm well pleased. Jesus has been obedient to his dad. He's gone through the waters of baptism like we would encourage people to do. And God looks down and he says, you are my son in whom I'm well pleased. As a side, so often when we take obedience steps, when we start to do what God has called us to do, we find that immediately there's a testing or a tempting. When I made that decision long ago to stop smoking, you wouldn't believe how many of my friends who would never offer me a cigarette wanted me to have a cigarette. How many times we make a decision to do something and all of a sudden there's a tempter that's right there. And that is the case in Jesus. Jesus being obedient to his Father, having had that great statement, this is my son in whom I'm well pleased, then the Bible says goes off into the wilderness to be tested. And it starts off like this. Then Jesus, being filled with the Holy Spirit, returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being tempted for 40 days by the devil. In those days he ate nothing, and afterward, when they had ended, he was hungry. And so that weakness state, that state of, you know, a little bit, the devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command this stone to become bread." But Jesus answered him, saying, "It is written, 'Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God.'" Then the devil, taking him up on a high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said to him, "All this authority I will give to you and to their glory, for this has been delivered to me, and I give it to whoever I wish. Therefore, if you will worship before me, all will be yours." And Jesus answered and said to him, "Get behind me, Satan, for it is written, 'You shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve.'" And then he brought him to Jerusalem and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here. For it is written, 'He shall give his angels charge over you to keep you.'" Isn't it interesting that Satan used the scripture? "In his hands they shall bear lest you dash your foot against a stone." And Jesus answered and said to him, "It has been said, 'You shall not tempt the Lord your God.'" Now when the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from him until an opportune time. And then Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee, and news of him went out through all the surrounding regions. A fantastic scripture. We'll open that up as we go through. But just remember, Jesus was tempted. Just remember that Jesus was tempted in every area that we're going to be tempted in. And just remember that Jesus did not give in to those temptations. And start thinking how he overcame those temptations. What did he do to overcome those temptations? So what is temptation? Temptation is being enticed to do something wrong through the pleasure of gain. Now think about that. Tempted to do something wrong because we're going to gain something out of it. How many times have you been tempted? And how many times is that temptation won because you think that you're going to get something good out of it? You know, you might have stolen some money out of your mum's purse. I did. Sorry, Mum. There's a whole lot of things. I can, you know, video play back all of the things that I've done. And I put that thought there. Every time I fell, every time I was tempted to do something, it was always because there was a pleasure or a gain or an enticement at the end. So as Christians, we are tempted when we're enticed to do something that would hurt or hinder God's purposes in our lives. Satan is out to steal, to kill and destroy. We know that. And so he would love to tempt us, to cause us to go down a track that is going to hinder the purposes of God in our lives. So obviously, if we give in to temptation, then we're always going to hurt or destroy ourselves spiritually. Where does temptation come from? The Bible says that temptation is from Satan, or he is the major source. And I say major source because sometimes he's not the only one that we can blame. When you look at the names of Satan, they give him away. He can't hide behind it. He might be an angel of light. He might be a sheep in wolf's clothing, but he's also the tempter. He's also your adversary. He's also the father of lies. In fact, the Bible says there's no truth in him. And as I said just a minute ago, he's out to steal, to kill and destroy. You know, there was a guy up the road from us as a kid growing up, and we used to look at them. They had a car. We never had a car. He's always dressed in his finery. His kids always had the best of the best. And one day, we saw them walking down the street with nothing but a suitcase. It turns out that he had become a gambler, and he had finally lost his house. But at the start, he was winning, and he used to brag about it. And that's how Satan works with us. Maybe the first temptation or the second temptation does bring a little bit of pleasure, does make it look as though it's okay. But finally, once the hooks are in, then Satan will kill and destroy us. There's no doubt about that. We can't blame Satan for all of our temptations, because sometimes the temptations come because of our desires. In 1 John 2:16, it says that we're tempted in these areas. For everything in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life come not from the Father, but from the world. There's many, many, many different forms of temptation, but they all fall into one of those three areas: lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, or the pride of life. And again, in a minute, we'll look and see how Jesus was tempted by Satan in those three areas and what he did. So let's look quickly at the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. The lust of the flesh, that has to do, as it sounds, with our bodily appetites or desires. Now, God has given us desires and pleasures associated with them. And the hard part about this whole area of the lust of the flesh is that we do have desires. He's created us that way. And you can think about all that yourselves, but he has created us that way. And we don't have a switch that we just all of a sudden flick on and say, well, it's okay. It's the way God has created us. But God has also created us in the ability to overcome and to walk as overcomers. He's given us those pleasures and desires, but he's also made his will clear in regards to the use of those desires and how we are to control them. And if we look around the world today, we see that so much of the temptations and the things that bombard us in this area of the lust of the flesh. The whole area of sexual immorality, the whole area of drunkenness, gluttony, drug addiction, you name it, it's all there. You know, we watch, what's the 94 show, the House Hunters and those things. And, you know, one of the things that Chris and I are amazed at, how many people want to buy a house near where they can get coffee, food and bars and nightclubs. It's the way the world is going. It's the way the temptations of the world are there. And so that's an area that we're going to be battling in. It's the whole area of the lust of the flesh. The lust of the eyes is another one. The lust of the eyes is an excessive desire for the things of the world. And again, the world attempts to capture our attention, getting us to put material things instead of God. The Bible says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all things shall be added unto you. But unfortunately, the temptation is that we think that we have to have money, cars, whatever the things may be, because that will prove that we're successful or not. Not necessarily. Now, there's nothing wrong with money. There's nothing wrong with having good possessions. There's nothing wrong with having pride in what God has given you. But remember, it comes from God, not from Satan. If you allow those things to become your priority, then all of a sudden you're allowing temptation to rob you. Matthew 6 says, seek first the kingdom of God. 1 John 2 says, do not love the world or the things of this world. So the lust of the eyes is anything to do with covetousness, greed, idolatry, love of money. Those are the things that Satan would use to get us there. And then we come to the pride of life. Pride of life is a desire for self-glory. Now, I know this is a heavy teaching, and so the notes will be on the web tomorrow or the next day. And I'd encourage you to get them and to have a look at them. A desire for self-glory. Now, all of us have been given talents, gifts and abilities. You know, Andy and Skye, they get up here every week and they sing and they play and they lead us. They've got gifts. They've got talents. You know, we look around this place and look around what happens all the time. Gifts and talents are being used everywhere. But it's when those gifts and talents are placed on the place where you want self-glory, not God-glory. And that's again how Satan works. He would like us to glorify self and not God. The pride of life is being tempted by worldly honors, by reputation, by position. And I've watched many, many, many over the years fall away from God as they have chased this area, as this area has been put before them. And unfortunately, again, in the world that we live, our bosses want us to achieve. They have things, they put things before us. I've seen people compromise standards. I've seen people, because their work says so, chasing after work parties and going out after work, doing things that they shouldn't do, being in wrong environments, even to the point of dishonesty, starting to justify why it's okay to write up an invoice a little differently or do this or do that, because that's going to help me climb the tree. It's going to help me gain more money. It's going to make me look good with the boss. And so the pride of life is one of those areas, another one of those areas that Satan can tempt us and try us on. And if you go back into Genesis and you look at the temptation of Eve, you'll see exactly the same three things: the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. And when we look at Jesus being tempted in the wilderness, exactly the same: the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life. As we said in Hebrews 4, Jesus was in all points tempted as we are, yet the Bible says without sin. As we read at the beginning of his ministry, he was tempted and led by the devil into the wilderness for 40 days. He was enticed in those three areas, and in each case, Jesus resisted Satan, and Jesus countered those temptations with the word of God. Think about it, the lust of the flesh. First of all, he hadn't eaten for 40 days. And so Satan tempted Christ to turn a stone into a loaf of bread. Jesus' response, it is written. You know, one of the best things that we can ever say to Satan is the Bible says. The Bible says, the Bible says, the Bible says. Because it is the truth, and the truth sets us free. So Jesus, he didn't say the Bible says, he said it is written. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. He used the scripture to counter Satan, and immediately that temptation fell away. Immediately Satan tried another area. The next area was the lust of the eyes. Satan offered Christ the kingdom of this world if he would worship him. What a stupid thing to do. Christ, the creator of all. Christ, who had everything under his feet. Christ, who put aside his reputation, who knew he was going back to sit at the right hand of the Father to rule and reign again. And here's Satan offering him the world. Jesus responded again, it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. And again, scripture being used. And then finally, it was the pride of life being taken up onto that pinnacle in the temple. And Satan tempts Christ to jump off the temple in Jerusalem to prove that the angels would protect him. If you're so great, and you're the creator of all, and you've got all these angels around you, well, go on, show me. And that's how it works sometimes. Show me how good you are. Let's see. But Jesus, his response was, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. And the Bible says that Satan left him. So let's come and think about whether temptation is a sin or not. In James 1, 14 to 15, by the way, that's not a trick question. Is temptation a sin? That was probably one of the most releasing questions and answers for my life. Does the thought I have, is that a sin? Is temptation a sin? James 1, 14 to 15 says, but each person is tempted. Now think about it. Each person is tempted when they are dragged away by their own evil desire and when enticed. Then after that desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully grown, gives birth to death. Well, the answer quickly is easy. Temptation's not a sin, because Jesus was tempted, and the Bible says in him there was no sin. So temptation isn't a sin. However, it's what happens to the temptation that becomes a sin. In James 1 it says, when lust is conceived, it brings forth sin, and then sin brings forth death. Or in another passage, when we have those desires and we let those desires stay there and then bring forth fruit, that is sin. This happens when we allow our will to be in agreement with the temptation. Amos says, do two walk together unless they have agreed to do so? You know, when Chris and I go walking and we walk hand in hand, we are obviously in agreement to do that. You know, it's not get your hand away from me. Okay, we walk together. We're in agreement with walking together hand in hand. Same with us. We can be in agreement with sin and walk hand in hand with it, or we can shake it away and push it away. And when we allow temptation to conceive, when we allow those evil desires to take root in our lives and we act upon them, then guaranteed that will bring forth sin. How do we overcome temptation? 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, and God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can stand up under it. So it comes back to choices. I set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. You know the story. We've done it before. You got a choice. You're going to go down the evil desire way and allow that temptation to take root in your life and bring forth sin? Or are you going to say, no, I'm not going that way. I'm going that way. You're going to go down death or life, blessing or cursing, whatever the case may be. But the Bible does tell us that God will always provide a way out. God wants us to be overcomers. But on the same token, he knows that those temptations that we face, as we win over them, as we use the word over them, as we see them being pushed behind, that makes us stronger and stronger. It's like getting a virus in your body. The more your body overcomes that virus, the stronger you are for the next virus that might try and attack you. Remember, temptation always begins with a thought. In fact, everything begins with a thought. Sow a thought, reap a deed. Sow a deed, reap an act. Sow an act, reap a habit. Sow a habit, reap a lifestyle. It all comes from a thought. Which is why 2 Corinthians 10 is such a powerful scripture. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God to the pulling down of strongholds. And the Amplified says, in so much as we cast down imaginations and bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. So when we're tempted, we know it starts with a thought. If you let that thought stay, then you're allowing the thought to bring forth its fruit. However, if you cast down the thought and you bring your mind back to the Word of God, then you're going to win the war. One of the things that I would encourage you to do when you're trying to judge whether your thoughts are of God or not, ask yourself a simple question. Does the thought I have bring forth life or bring forth death? Not is it good or bad, but does it bring forth life or does it bring forth death? I'm going to give you some really quick strategies now to deal with temptation, to win over temptation. First one is build a strong spiritual life. Chris and I were talking about something yesterday and she reminded me of the FBI when they're teaching their operatives how to judge whether a banknote is counterfeit or not. They don't give them counterfeit notes to look at. They give them thousands and thousands and thousands of dollars worth of real notes. You shall know the truth and the truth shall set you free. Build a strong spiritual life. Jesus was able to resist Satan and his temptation because he had an incredible relationship with his Father. He knew the truth. And, you know, we might say, well, that's easy for Jesus. He was the truth. Yeah, that's right. But on the same token, remember, he suffered everything as we suffered. He went through everything that we were going to go through. And he shows us how to do it. Second one is avoid negative influences. You know, when I'm dealing with people and helping them, counseling them, and they're having trouble winning a battle in their life, the first thing I do is I ask them what sin they're involved in. Because the first thing, or the first legal hold that Satan will have on anybody is sin. And if they haven't got anything that's major, or they can't think of anything that's there, then the next thing I'll say to them is, who are you hanging out with? What influences are you allowing in your life? Because so often we are affected by the influences in our lives. 1 John 2 says, do not love the world or the things in the world. Unfortunately, we think that we can hang out in the world and not be infected by the world. You know, if I had a bucket of cow manure and you had all cuts on your hand and I said, put your hand in there, you wouldn't do it because you know that you'd get infected. Yet we hang around in a stinking society and think that we're not going to be touched by it. If you know that there's people in your life that haven't got the fruit that they should have, they're doing the things that they shouldn't do, then stop hanging around with them. And then you won't be infected by them. Next thing that we need to do is we need to use the word. Hebrews 4:12 says, for the word of God is alive and active, sharper than any two-edged sword. It penetrates. Now, look at where it penetrates. It goes to every aspect of our lives. It penetrates even dividing of soul and spirit, joints and marrow, and judges the thoughts and the attitudes of our heart. We can use the word. It's sharp, it's powerful, it's active. One of our weapons in the armor scriptures in Ephesians 6 is the sword of the Spirit. Why do we get the sword of the Spirit, the word of God? So that we can fight and win in the spiritual realm. Jesus used the word, we should use the word. And it's going to be our commitment to reading the word, to understanding the word, to hearing the word, as I said, understanding the truth. Start to read the Bible, as Pastor Hal said this morning, every day. Listen to it if you can't read it. When you're driving in the car, when you're on the train, start listening to it. Listen to sermons. Listen to anything you can get your hands on that is going to feed you the Word of God. Start to memorize Scripture. One of the things I love about Pastor Pete and what he does with our children in our kids' ministry is they learn memory verses. I love it that up at the school, Pastor Matt and the others are doing the same thing, that memory verses are there. You know, I can still remember memory verses that I was taught as a kid in Sunday school that I had to learn in Bible college. It's amazing how they come back. It's amazing how many songs we've sung that have scripture to it. Start to remember the word of God because you'll be surprised at how quickly it comes back when you've got to fight the enemy. And then the next one is flee from temptation. 2 Timothy 2:22 says this. Run from anything that stimulates youthful lust. Instead, pursue righteous living, faithfulness, love, and peace. Enjoy the companionship of those who call on the Lord with pure hearts. You know, I don't fear for our young people because Satan hasn't changed and God hasn't changed. The tricks might have changed, but those guys haven't changed. And just as much as a young man, I had to run from things. We all have to run from things. Anything that stimulates youthful lust. Pretty clear, isn't it? Joseph in the Bible was just a fantastic role model for that. You know, he was thrown into the well and sold into slavery, and then he went into Potiphar's house, and the blessing of God was upon him, and he rose to be the head of all the slaves. And then Potiphar's wife saw him. She got the hots for him and she pursued him. The Bible says that Joseph fled and ran outside. Now, just think how high he could have gone in Potiphar's house if he'd slept with his wife. But he knew to stay pure and clean for God was what he wanted to do. even though he was thrown into jail, even though he knew that that was the end of a pretty good life, he kept himself pure. And then look how God used him. He was a type of Jesus. He was the one that provided that place for the children of Israel during that famine. And the story goes on. Finally, last one, resist the devil. James 4:7 says, resist the devil and he will flee from you. Satan fled from Jesus when Jesus used the word of God against him. Satan won't give up. I'll guarantee you, he won't give up until he's convinced that he's lost. And he's only going to be convinced of that if you do use the word, if you do keep yourself pure, if you don't allow your evil desires to rule and reign in your life. And once he knows that he knows that he knows that you know what you're going to do, then he goes. And that I'll guarantee you, because that's what the Bible says. Resist the devil and he will flee. And then it goes on to say, draw nigh unto God and he will draw nigh unto you. Winning over temptation always will take perseverance. James 1:12 says, blessed is the man who endures temptation. 1 Peter 1:7 says, the trial of our faith is more precious than gold. As we have victory over our temptations, our faith is enlarged and we grow in the power of God. Back in that scripture that we read, it says this, then Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee, and the news of him went out through all the surrounding region. The Bible says that he went into the desert full of the Spirit. He came out of the desert in the power of the Spirit. I'd like to suggest to you that it was the same Spirit, but because he was a victor, he was able to walk out in that power. As we overcome, we get stronger. And the more we overcome, the stronger we get. The more we see God move, the more we know God's going to move. Our faith grows. Today, if Satan has been deceiving you and robbing you, dragging you down, making you feel not worthy, then it's time to stand on him. The Bible says he's under your feet. Let him know it. Let him know that today he's not going to win that war. We all slip. We all fall. We all make mistakes. I know. I do it all the time. I'm just so thankful that God knows that we're going to slip. If God didn't know that we were going to slip, then he wouldn't have put 1 John 1:9 in the Bible. If God thought that we were to walk perfectly the minute we got saved, then he wouldn't tell us to come and confess our sins to him and ask forgiveness. That he would cleanse us in all unrighteousness. Today, get back on the horse. Today, don't let the enemy rob you. Today, don't look and feel guilty or shame or condemned. Today, recognize that God is for you. And that God has created you to be an overcomer. Let's pray. Why don't you stand with me right now? We're not going to have any music. We don't always have to have music. This evening, I know that God put this scripture and this message on my heart. I know that there's people here today that are facing or dealing with condemnation and guilt. I know there's people here today and you feel ashamed of those things that you've been tempted into doing. You knew they were wrong. You know they're wrong. But temptation keeps winning. Well, you've got a job to do. And your job is to, first of all, put down those evil desires. I call them evil now because they bring forth sin. They might not be evil later on, but that's not the point. The point is that that right now you're being tempted and you're allowing temptation to win. Tonight, I believe that God wants to break off the shackles, the chains in people's lives. And he wants to say to you, hey, this is my son, this is my daughter in whom I'm well pleased. He wants you to tonight be obedient to his word. And just as much as Jesus used the word of Satan, you can use the word. It's very easy nowadays to find scripture. You only got to type it into Google and it pops up. Find scripture that you can use to counter those things that you know. Some of you need to break off some of the people that you're associating with, some of the things that you're associating with, because you know that they're not doing you any good. You're allowing yourself to be in environments where you shouldn't be. Now, keep your eyes closed, everybody. I don't want there to be any embarrassment tonight, so I'm not going to ask you to come down the front. I'm just going to ask you to put your hand up. If you know that you're dealing with temptation and you're struggling with things that are robbing you, that are dragging you down, I'd like you just to raise your hand right now. Good on you guys for being honest. The truth be known, we could all put our hands up. Father, I pray that you would overshadow each person right now. And that, Lord God, that just as much as Jesus used the word to stand against Satan and his temptation, Lord God, we know that we're all going to be tempted. We know that we're all going to be tested and tried. But Father, that you've also given us this word. You've given us the answers to be overcomers. And I pray tonight that, first of all, any guilt or shame or condemnation that people would be walking in right now would fall away. And Father, your word says, all things have passed away and behold, all things have come new. Your word says that when we confess our sin before you, you are faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. Your word says, Father, that our sins are as far as the east is to the west in your sight, that you remember them no more. And God, just as much as you revealed to me when I was battling through my areas, and Father, you showed me that if you don't remember them, then I don't have to remember them. And that the only one that wants me to remember them is Satan, so that he can drag me down. Well, Father, I wipe the dust off my feet, and I pray that you would help every person in this room to wipe the dust off their feet. That they would walk out of this room tonight not only feeling victorious, but, Father, knowing that you love them for who they are and that you don't condemn them and that you're not rubbing their faces in it, but that, Father, you want them to lift their heads high. Lord, I thank you that you have already given each of us the victory, even through the name of Jesus Christ. And Lord, I pray that there would be an outworking of your power in Jesus' lovely name. Amen.